through 13. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything to stand. Thank you. You may be seated.
Well, good morning. It's good to be here with everyone worshiping God and fellowshipping together in worship. I don't know about you, but I get tired of the defeatist attitude that seems to be running rampant in the world today. Seems to even be heard in the voices of my brethren. This feeling of wanting to give up, wanting to quit the fight. One thing that I don't stomach very well is cowardice. And I think I'm in good company because I don't believe the Lord does either. One of the most ironic things I believe in the Bible is that the cowards will be the first in the lake of fire. They were the last to stand up, but they'll be the first ones to take the plunge in. Throughout the Bible, we see men and women who had to stand up and fight for the Lord and what He said was important. Are you tired of the way things are going in this world around us? Seeing our children fall away. Seeing families torn apart by divorce. 50% of all marriages in the U.S. end in separation or divorce. Are you tired of seeing good, solid congregations of the Lord's church jump off the cliff of apostasy? Are you tired of God the Father and the Son being mocked, made fun of, politicized, the word distorted? Then I ask you this morning, why not stand up and fight? What kind of battle am I talking about? An all-out spiritual warfare. We fight with the tools that God has given us. So let's talk about some of the things in this life that are worth fighting for. What about your family? Let's start off with our families. What about your spouses? Husbands, do you fight for your wives? Do you give up yourself for her? Ephesians 5:25, if you want to turn there with me. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. You may say, Nat, you know, nobody's asking for me to lay down my life for my wife. What about your passions? What about your hobbies? What about your expenses that you selfishly take upon yourself? Are you willing to lay down your life, the things that make you who you are, for your wife? Do you have a servant's heart towards her? Matthew 20, verse 25 through 28. But Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your slave, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." I believe that there are many marriages started out today and in the past that the husband thought, "We're getting married so that I could have a servant, so that I could have somebody to pamper me and take care of me all my days." But Christ tells us that we are to be a servant to all. Most definitely our wives. We should serve our wives. And I'm not talking about laying down our leadership role, but I'm talking about looking towards their needs first. But does she want to follow your lead? That's a good question. Have you done the things in your spiritual life that would cause her to want to follow you? Do you build her up or do you tear her down? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may be grace to those who hear. How much grace do we give our spouses? How much grace do we give our wives? Do the words that we speak to them build them up? Wives, you didn't think you were getting off this easy, did you? Wives, do you do good for him and not harm? Do you set out, do you set each day out to do good for him? Proverbs 31, verse 10 through 12, talks about really the perfect wife. An excellent wife, who can find? She is far more precious than jewels. The heart of her husband trusts in her, and he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. I believe in marriage, sometimes we get to the point where we set out to do harm to our spouses. We little jibes, little sarcasms, little pushes. We need to be building each other up, strengthening our bonds through Christ. Do you have a servant's heart towards him? Do you help him to be a godly man, not tearing him up, but building him up? Do you follow his lead? Do you help him be a leader? Ephesians 5:22, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. I truly believe that every leader, godly leader in the Lord's church can look to his wife for that building up. They are strong leaders in the Lord's church. There are strong leaders in the Lord's church today because godly wives build their husbands up. Do you see the leader, that the potential leader that's in your husband? And are you building him up to that point? Husbands, would you fight for her? I know you'd put up your dukes maybe, but would you spiritually fight for her and do the things you need to do to change to be who you need to be? Wives, would you fight for your husbands? Is it worth the fight? Then stand up and fight. Fighting for our children. You know what? I would take a bullet for my children. I'd scratch out the eyes of any opponent. I'd fight and do anything I could to keep my children safe. But am I fighting for them spiritually? Our children are one of the greatest gifts that our Father can give us. But we have them in that little state such a small time. Are we fighting for them to be in heaven with us one day? Are we ensuring that God is the supreme priority in our family's lives? Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command to you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and on your gates. Parents, are we exposing our children to the Lord every day, all day long? Are we rising up, sitting down daily, talking about the Lord to our children, studying with our children? Does God come first in our family's life? Only you can answer that question for your family. Our children's faithfulness later in life can very well hinge on the faithfulness we show them in our lives as parents today. I had a parent one time tell me that their children wanting to be in Bible class was the only reason they came on Wednesdays. Said that in the presence of their children standing there. Sadly, those young people are not faithful adults today, and neither is the mother. That type of attitude towards the Lord and His church can come back to haunt you one day as a parent. If this is our attitude as we raise them, we are giving our children a great excuse for falling away later on in life. Sometimes we as parents tell our children that the Lord is the number one priority in our life, but betray those words by the actions that prove those words to be a lie. Is God the priority of your family's life, or are you just giving lip service? Matthew 15:8 tells us, "This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." Children are great baloney sniffers. They are. They know the genuine from the fake way better than adults do. You can fake it with adults. You can fake it with people you work with. You can fake it even with members of the Lord's church. But you can't fake it with the children that live with you. They know who you are. They know what you are. What would they say about you if they told the truth? This world we live in is a busy, difficult place. It's getting busier and more difficult every day. There is so much that we involve ourselves in that God doesn't give a hill of beans about. He never did and never will. A few things that God didn't invent that can compete for your children's faithfulness to God: social media, video games, cell phones. That's a big one. That's a big one, parents, and parents yourselves. Television, even school and its events. You'll never read about the school system in the Lord's church. I'm not saying they don't got to go, and I'm not saying they don't have to do well. But that's not the emphasis of their life. And if it is, it won't get them to heaven. School events, sports, social events. God didn't invent any of those things. Man did. And if you're partaking in those things, you better do it with great care, because it could be the thing that could rob you of your child's salvation. Any one of those things could cost your child his or her soul. Is it worth it? You better weigh it out. Is it worth it? 1 John 2:15, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." We need to start teaching our children that doing the will of God is supreme in life. Sometimes we simply have to say no. Ask my children, I'm good at it. I say it all the time. It gets easier as you say it. They need to hear the word no sometimes. We're not doing that at the cost of putting God second. The answer is no. Your child doesn't need you to be the coach, the soccer mom, the band parent, the rodeo dad. They need you to be the light that points them to Christ. That's who they need you to be. Would you walk through flames for your child? Then prove it. Do it. Walk through flames and rescue your child back if you need to. Go to whatever lengths you have to show them the supreme importance in putting God first in your life. Never give up on your kids. How hard would I say you should fight? Like your child is fixing to be eaten by a lion. 1 Peter 5:8-9, "Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour, your children to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." And brethren, they are experiencing it in the world around us. Are we preparing our children for battle or for slaughter? You're preparing them one way. Either you're preparing them for battle or you're preparing them for slaughter. And I've used this before, and you're going to have to indulge with me. I'm going to use it again. But there's a great movie called Jeremiah Johnson. And you've probably heard me say it, but I'm going to say it again. But one of the great parts of that movie is when Jeremiah Johnson comes to a little cabin that's off in the woods, and the husband and wife are in the cabin with the guns shaking in their boots. And Jeremiah Johnson discovers that they put the children out in the corn crib. And he says, "We put them out there when the Indians are coming." And they don't realize the Indians are going to fall upon them there and slaughter them. The best thing those parents could have done is teach them how to fight. To put guns in their arms, in their hands, and teach them how to fight the Indians. We can't put our children off in the corn crib and just hope that they don't get slaughtered. We better, with God's word, be teaching them how to fight, or we're going to lose the battle. Grandparents, you didn't think I was going to leave you out, did you? Are you still in the fight? I look around and I see grandparents. I see some of you sitting with your grandchildren. Five of the greatest influences I ever had were my great-grandmother and my other four grandparents. They impacted me in ways that my parents couldn't. They could reach me at times when my parents couldn't. I would listen to them. I didn't seem to mind sometimes letting my parents down. I think that as a kid, that's part of your job, is to let your parents down a little bit. At least I thought it was mine. But I couldn't stand to see my grandmother in tears about my actions. It broke my heart. My grandmothers had a way of tearing me down with their tears. My grandfathers had the patience to help me through life's difficulties. My granddad could instruct me 20 times without losing his cool, or my dad could only give it one time. He could show me over and over and over how to do something. He showed me how to tie a fishing line 100 times before I finally got it. And he had patience. Grandparents have so much wisdom and love to give. Psalm 103:17. Your faith matters. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear Him, and His righteousness to children's children. Don't just be a chocolate chip cookie baking grandma. Don't just be a take you fishing grandpa. Speak the words of eternal life to your grandchildren. The power of a godly grandparent was evident in Timothy's childhood and upbringing. 2 Timothy 1:5 tells us, Paul speaking to Timothy, "I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I'm sure dwells in you as well." And then skipping to verse 14 in chapter 3 of 2 Timothy 3:14. "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from a childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Now, some of you who are grandparents here, you may have grandchildren whose parents are not faithful. You have a responsibility. They'll listen. They hear better sometimes from you things that they can't hear from their parents. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great to be a Lois, to be the grandmother of Timothy, and know that you had a great influence, a spiritual influence on your grandchildren? I've known great godly grandparents who wrote wonderful letters of encouragement, chalked full of the Word of God. Godly admonishment can help break the hardness of a young person's heart through kind, loving, tearful words. The biblical principles of patience, endurance, and endurance taught by a godly grandfather will be echoed throughout that young person's life and through eternity. And in the moments of weakness, they can help and be a comfort. Grandparents, are you still in the fight? then stand up and fight. Do what you can. Do all you can. Write letters. Call. Send texts of encouragement. Grandparents now can send texts. Send them a text of encouragement. Bring them to worship if their parents won't. Study the Bible with them. Pray for them. Be a scripture-speaking, deep conversation grandparent, not just the brownie-baking grandparent. You've got this long to get it done. How much do they mean to you? Are they worth it? Then stand up and fight. What about your salvation? Is it worth it to you? Are you willing to fight for your salvation? Are you willing to fight against the adversary? We just read 1 Peter 5, 8 through 9. Christ fought the adversary, and he did it with Scripture. And the temptation found in Matthew chapter 4, verse 9 says, "And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Then Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve." He fought with the Word of God. We fight for our salvation by putting on our armor. Ephesians 6, 10 and 11. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil." Guess what you're not going to do if you don't? You're going to fall. You're not going to be able to stand. This is our armor. Are you putting it on? Are you getting ready for the fight? We need to be studying. 2 Timothy 2:15, we know this verse. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. We need to draw near to God. I know we draw near to a lot of other things. It seems like the competition of the closeness we have with God is stronger now than it ever has been. I've been shocked sometimes at how much time I spend on social media. You get a little reminder on your phone, you've spent this much time. It's vain. It's vanity. Now, I'm not about enjoying life and being with my children, enjoy sports, enjoying whatever they're into. But I'm talking about God being supreme in our lives. If we want God to be supreme, we need to draw near to God. James 4:8 tells us, "Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." You're not going to find closeness to God out in the world. You're going to find it in His Word. You're going to find it in a deep prayer life. You're going to find it in relationships with other brothers and sisters in Christ. You're not going to find closeness to God in the world. We need to prepare, as I said a moment ago. We need to prepare not only for ourselves, we need to take the fight to the enemy. We need to fight for others. We need to prepare to give an answer, a defense. 1 Peter 3:15, "But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you, yet do it with gentleness and respect." You don't have to beat them over the head. You don't have to thrust them through with the sword, but you do have to make a defense. If we want to fight for our salvation, we need to do some repenting. We need to repent of sin. We need to eradicate the sin in our lives. That we do need to take off with a sword. We need to cut it loose. Luke 13:3, "No, I tell you, but unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." I'm going to talk about one here that I'm not ever been a huge fan of, but I know it's important, and I know I need to do it, but be disciplined. Be disciplined. That's hard, isn't it, sometimes? We want to do what we want to do. We want to say what we want to say. We want to eat what we want to eat. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24. "Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and I keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. It can happen. It can happen to preachers. We need to be disciplined. We need to train as if we're an athlete running a competition. I'm not much of a runner, but I've competed before, and I'm pretty competitive now. Still am. I might die of a heart attack if I had to run, but I'd still try. How much harder should we train to make it to heaven? We need to be humble. And I thought of a passage. There's so many passages that talk about humility. We need to be humble like Christ was, willing to do whatever we need to do to serve God. We need to be sorrowful towards sin. I see a lot of people that they glory in their past sins. You know, they'll start off a story, yeah, you remember that time I did so and so. There's no glory in sin. There's no glory in the life that I used to live as a sinner. We need to be sorrowful towards sin so it will bring about repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, for godly grief or sorrow produces repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. You know, there are people that are sorry in this world. They're just sorry they got caught. It has nothing to do with godly sorrow. Godly sorrow brings about repentance. When we truly are sorrowful for our actions, it will bring on repentance. We need to be transformed. You cannot live in this world as if we are part of this world and make it to heaven. We must be transformed. Romans 12:2, we know this passage. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. We need to pray. We need to pray like our salvation depended on it. We need to cry out to God. Psalm 142, verse 1. We need to realize there's power in prayer. James 5:16, prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. We need to think and meditate about God and His Word. He searches our hearts and minds. Just thinking about God, thinking about His Word, thinking about what it means in our lives. Do you realize that God searches your heart? Jeremiah 17 tells us this. He knows what's in our heart. He knows what's in our mind. How much of the time in a week do you think about God? Do you think about Him when you're here in this building only? Or do you think about Him other times? What about the kingdom? Is the kingdom worth fighting for? The church? The bride of Christ? Not many more things that you can say in this life to rile me up. And a lot of things can rile me up. I'm pretty passionate sometimes. But talk about my bride. And I know I don't always talk the way I should about my bride. But you talk about my bride, and the fight's on. The fight is on. What about the bride of Christ? The unblemished bride of Christ. How do you feel about the bride of Christ? How do you feel about the church? Is it worth fighting for? Do you look at your brethren as beloved brethren? Do you see the strength that we have together in solidarity? The unity that we share? We need to fight against division in the Lord's church. We need to fight against the separation of our brothers and sisters in Christ over senseless things. 1 Corinthians 1:10, Paul urges the Corinthian brethren to not allow any division, but to be united in the same mind and the same judgment. We're told in Proverbs 6:16 that God hates division. Hates it. And I've seen brethren cause division over stupid things that have nothing to do with the Lord's church or its mission. Do we hold that the church is special? Do we hold that the bride of Christ is special? Are we willing to defend her? Then we need to stand up and fight. Are we willing to fight for the oneness of the church? The uniqueness of the church? It's the only church built by Christ, Matthew 16:18. It's the only church purchased by the blood of Christ, Acts 20, verse 28. It's the only one Christ is coming back for, 1 Thessalonians 4:13-17. It's the only one taught about in the New Testament, Romans 16:16. Are we holding fast, willing to fight for the oneness of the church? Are we toying with other man-devised churches? Did Christ have one bride or multiple brides? If he had multiple brides, he's not the Christ we know. He's not the Christ of the Bible. He had one. We need to defend her. We must hold to the sanctity of the marriage between Christ and his church. Are we willing to fight for her? Then stand up and fight. Are we willing to fight for its mission? We must pick up Christ's mission to seek and save the lost. Luke 19:10. How will the world hear the good news if we don't do the teaching? Romans 10:14. How then will they call on him whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. We must be a light on a hill. We must represent Christ here on earth as ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5:20. The apostles thought it was worth fighting for. All but John lost their life to the fight. And countless other Christians for the past 2,000 years have given their life for the cause of the gospel. Is the kingdom, the church, the bride of Christ worth fighting for? And is her mission worth fighting for? Then stand up and fight for her. What about Christ? Is he worth fighting for? He fought for us. It may not look very powerful with his hands outstretched, being pierced for mine and your transgression. That may not look like much of a fight. But when he burst forth from that tomb and when he ascended to heaven, there was a fight. Was it worth it? Was it worth it for you? Was it worth it for me? Is he worth the fight? Is his sacrifice worth the fight? Will we teach others about him? Will we wholly be devoted to him? He's done so much for us. What have you done for him? What have I done for Christ? Have I fought for him? Have I given my life over to him? Have I fought to uphold his righteousness? He has purchased our redemption, 1 Corinthians 6:20. He paid our ransom, Matthew 20, verse 28. He became the propitiation for our sins, an appeasement, 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. He sanctified us, Hebrews 10:10. He justified us by his blood, Romans 5:9. Again, I ask you, is he worthy of the fight? I think he's worthy of all the fight we can muster. The only problem is there's not very many people mustering. There's an old Andy Griffith Show episode called Opie and the Bully. In this show, Opie is the sheriff's son. We know the Andy Griffith Show, right? He faces a bully in this one episode. Every day he's harassed. Every day. He tries to change courses. He tries to bargain and plead. But every day, the bully takes Opie's money and gives him harassment every day. Opie's dad, the sheriff, catches wind of what's happening and gives Opie the wisdom that he has to stand and fight. He doesn't want to. He knows it's going to be painful. He may get a black eye out of the deal, but he's got to stand his ground. In the end, Opie stands and fights. He doesn't run. He doesn't cower. He doesn't bring it upon himself at all. But he simply stands his ground. He's ready for the fight. Opie gets a black eye, but he keeps his nickel, gains courage and fortitude to stand and fight. I'm not advocating here that we shy away from the persecution that comes from being a Christian. That we don't go after people and fight them and make them take it. Or that we are not willing to take one on the chin for Christ. What I'm advocating is spiritual warfare. What I'm advocating is stand up and do something. I don't care how old you are. I don't care how young you are. I don't care how smart you are or how attractive you are not. Are you willing to stand up and fight? Making it to heaven may count on it. And I know it counts on it for others that need to hear the gospel. They're not going to hear it if we don't stand and fight. I said in our youth class this morning, if you're looking for the president or the Congress or the governor of Texas to make your life better, to make a change in this world, you've looked in the wrong place and in the wrong face. You need to look in the mirror. You need to look in the mirror of all of our brothers and sisters in Christ. If there's going to be a light source that changes this world, it must come from the Lord's church. But it's going to take a fight. Are you willing to fight? Then stand up and fight. Do something with your faith. Don't just sit in a pew and do nothing. Stand up and fight. This morning, if you're not a Christian, I'm not going to say it's easy. And I'm not going to say that you can just come, become a member, and that's the end of the work, because it's not. You better be willing to fight. But if you think that Christ and His church is worth the fight, then I ask this morning when the invitation song is sung to come forward and show that there's some fight left in you. Come forward willing to obey the gospel, willing to pick up the sword of truth. If you are a Christian but you've been out of the fight too long, I beg you to come back. We need you. The Lord's church needs you. The Lord needs you. Are you willing to fight? Then stand up and fight as we stand and sing.